your Bible. Once in a while, I search my files on that amazing computer, and I come across a sermon that's half finished. I often will start something and I leave it unfinished. I don't know why. Maybe I lose interest in it. Maybe I feel like it's just not the right message for the right day, but I came across this particular message, half done, called The Greatest Need of Any Man. And so I finished it up this week, finished the message, and I want to bring it this morning. Now, what's the greatest need of man or woman? I think everyone needs at least three spiritual things. They need, of course, the Word of God. I think it's very important. It's troublesome to say that there are churches that don't seem to any longer to preach or teach the Word of God. And that's sad. So everyone needs the Word of God. They need prayer. I would say we all need prayer. Thank God for people that pray for us, and we can pray for others. And you know something else? I think everyone, especially every Christian, needs a good church. Need a good church where you can gather and hear the Word and fellowship and you know, just seek the blessings of the Lord. I found this letter some time ago. It was a letter addressed to an editor of a large newspaper, and this man wrote the editor, and he said, "Why go to church?" That's what a man wrote who was a churchgoer, and he quit going. He said, "You know, I'm quit going to church. I've gone to church for 30 years, and you know, I've heard thousands of sermons, but for the life of me, I can't remember a single one of them. So why am I wasting my time?" And the preachers, by even giving an ear to any of their sermons at all. Well, that kind of started a controversy. There were a lot of letters, responses to that letter. But to the delight of the editor, one man wrote back a letter. It was kind of a clincher. And he said, "Well, you know, I've been married for 30 years. And in that time, my wife has cooked over 32,000 meals. But for the life of me, I can't recall the entire menu for a single one of those meals. But I know this. They have all nourished me and given me strength I needed to do my work. And if my wife had not given me those meals, I'd probably be dead today. Likewise, if I had not gone to church for spiritual nourishment, I would be almost spiritually dead by this time." And so, very true. You know, think of all the meals you've eaten. I have to agree, I can't remember everything I ate, probably for a single one of them, unless it was one thing, like pizza or something like that. So what is the greatest need of mankind? What would that be? Would that be plenty of money? Well, that is a great need. It's always needful to have some money. Especially if you don't have any. But is that the greatest need of man? I don't think so. Would the greatest need of man be a spouse or children? Well, that is also a great need. It's good to be loved by someone and to share that love with someone. But that, I don't think that's the greatest need of man. Would it be good health? Oh, yeah. That's a great need, isn't it? I mean, you can have all the money in the world. And you can have a good marriage, a good home and all that. But if you don't have any health, what good is it? But so even good health is not the greatest need of man. But we read about a very important man here in the Bible that came to Jesus one night. It's nighttime, and there's a certain very religious scholar that came to visit Jesus where he was staying. And he wanted to ask some questions to Jesus. And the reason he wanted to talk to Jesus is because he felt he had a great need in his life. Something was lacking. There was an emptiness in his life. And he didn't have assurance. And he wanted to have that emptiness filled. And that man's name was Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee, a religious leader amongst the Jewish people. He was a scholar. Yeah, he was a Old Testament scholar. He knew the Hebrew, of course. He knew all of that, but yet there was something missing. So we read here in John chapter 3, in verse 1, that there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, and that word rabbi simply means teacher. Teacher, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. No man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. We know you're a special man. You must be some kind of great prophet, some kind of great teacher. You do a lot of miracles. I can't explain it. And what's it all about? Well, how did Jesus answer him? Verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus got right to the point, didn't he? He didn't engage even in any small talk or how are you, how you doing, have you had a good week, whatever. No, Jesus looked at him and said, I'm glad for your question, but you know what your real need is, fella? You need to be born again. That's what he told him. And that's a great need. Jesus knew what Nicodemus needed the most. Let me tell you something. God knows exactly what you need the most. And so that's what he told Nicodemus. Nicodemus needed a new birth. He needed to be born again. He needed to start all over again. And there are probably many religious people today that need to do that too. I would include even ministers in that. I think there's a plenitude of ministers out here that are probably don't even know God. They need a new birth. And so, you see, there's a vast difference between having religion and being born again, or being made new in Christ. So the new birth, I believe, is the greatest need of any man. A man or woman, boy or girl, needs salvation from sin, death, and hell. Is there anything more important than that? That's the greatest need of man. So the greatest need of this new birth is indeed your greatest need. I know I'm speaking mostly to people that know the Lord Jesus as Savior. You have been born again, but maybe there's someone here you've never experienced what this Bible calls the new birth. Now, let me say this first of all. You have two. I've experienced two births, and I'll get to that in a moment. I was born into this world on July the 24th, 1954. So you can figure out how old I am, Sister Donna. You can figure that out. If I knew your birthday at the year, I could figure out how old you are. But I don't need to know that. I'll let you keep that a secret. But I was born again, born into the world. And, you say, how do you know that? Well, I'm here, Anna. And not only that, but I have some documented evidence of that. I have what we call a birth certificate. I hope I know. I don't know exactly where it is. It might be back in a box back there in my office. I'm not really sure. But I have a birth certificate. I was born into this world. But yet I've had also a second birth. Oh, I was born in the flesh, but I've been born again by the Holy Spirit. I've had a second birth sometime in April of 1973. I don't know the exact day or hour, but I sure remember the event of it. And I have a document for that too. You know what? It's the Word of God. That's the documentation of my second birth. And I'm a believer. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Do you believe in Him as your Savior? If you do, you've experienced what the Bible calls this new birth. And the evidence that you are born again is that you're spiritually alive and kicking. So your first birth brought you into the world as a child of sin. There's no amount of religion or human effort that can reverse or cure your natural sinful nature. You can't cure that. It's incurable. All people, by virtue of their first birth, are unfit for heaven. We're born, listen, all of us are born into this world as lost sinners. Lost sinners. When do you hear ministers today talk about lost sinners? Not many. They've kind of changed their message to share hope and cope and care and all that, but that's not man's greatest need. Man's greatest need is to be born again. Nicodemus didn't understand that. And so he continued the conversation here in John chapter 3. And verse 4, here's how Nicodemus responded to Jesus' imperative that you must be born again. Nicodemus said unto him, well now, Jesus, how can a man be born when he's old? I'm an older man. So how can I be born when I'm already born, when I'm already old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Do I have to get in my mother's tummy again? And go through that gestation of that natural birth again? Jesus again answered him in verse 5. Jesus said, verily, verily, and that those words mean truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And you say, what does that mean, born of water? Does that mean baptism? No. Some people believe that water means the Word of God, but I don't know that I agree with that. So what is that water birth? Well, it's explained in verse 6. Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, is spiritual. It is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must, imperative now, you must be born again. So there's a water birth, which is the natural birth. You say, how is a water birth? Man, I learned that 3 times. My wife's pregnant, and all of a sudden, she'd get up and say, my water broke. We need to get to the hospital. And so that's what, it's a water birth, right? That's what a woman gives. And so, we've all experienced that in the fact that we're here. We've been born. But we need a spiritual birth. And you know, the Bible tells us that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And I must confess that a lot of religion is really flesh. It's designed to please the flesh, to promote and please the flesh, and we see that in the contemporary circles of religious denominations today more than ever. It seems like a lot of churches and denominations want to do nothing more than put on a show. They're there to entertain, to please the flesh, to get more people, and so they feel like if they can entertain folks that somehow that's going to work. But the Bible says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. No matter how you dress it up, it cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And Jesus told Nicodemus that without this new birth from God, he would never enter heaven. In fact, he wouldn't even be able to see heaven unless he had a new birth. So without a new birth from God, listen, you are lost. If you've never been born again, you are spiritually lost today. And did you know the Bible tells us that lost people are in a state of spiritual death? Oh, yeah. That's what we read like in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, where he said, you has he quickened. You say, what does that mean? Quickened. That means to give life, to bring life out of death. So he said, you people who believe in Jesus, you've been made spiritually alive. You've been quickened. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. You were once dead in your sin. Dead people can't do anything in the world. They're dead. And it's true spiritually. Why, spiritually dead sinners can't even move a pinky finger toward God. They're dead. And he described it in verse 3 that we all had our conversation, our life in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were born as children of wrath, children destined for sin, for death and hell. But God quickened us. He gave us a new birth. That word means that God brings life out of death. God made us alive in Jesus Christ. And that's not just some kind of human reformation. It's not just patching up the old man. No, Christ is not just patched up my old heart. He's given me a new heart and a new spirit. Now, the greatest need of this new birth is, I believe, is the greatest experience that a person can ever have in their life. Getting born again. That's the greatest experience you'll ever have. And because this new birth is really, you know what it is? It is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit that He does down in your heart. He does down this in your soul. It's the work of God. The new birth experience is something that God has to do in you. I really can't tell you, I can't give you instructions on how to be born again. Any more than a doctor can give instructions to a pregnant lady that's having a baby. Well, I mean, what does the doctor say? I've watched it. You know, I was in the room when my wife had children. And the doctor said, come over here and you can watch this. I put my mask on and gloves and all that. In fact, I actually delivered my last child, Daniel. They let me take that child out. I mean, I remember that. It was an amazing thing. My wife really didn't know anything about it. She was in apparel there, you know, but I said, man, I'm a doctor now. Look at this. And so what do you do? What's that doctor do? He sits down there with a puzzling look on his face and looks at that woman. Waiting. All right. And the poor woman's over there groaning and moaning and carrying on and huffing and puffing and all of that. And that doctor just sitting there. What can he do? He can't produce that birth. That's something of nature. That's something that God does. And it's the same in your spiritual birth. I can't tell you how to be born again, but I can tell you what it means to believe in Christ. All right? I can do that. So this is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. I knew a little child once that got questioned her mama. She said, Mama, where do babies come from? And the mother didn't know exactly how to explain that to her little girl. And so Mama was making breakfast and she held up a can of biscuits with the Pillsbury Doughboy on the front. She said, honey, babies come out of this can of biscuits. I don't recommend you tell kids that. But the point that I'm making is simply this. This new birth is not, listen, it's not a joint effort of God and a sinner. It's all of God. God gives this new birth all by Himself. And it's, Jesus said that in John chapter 1. Notice in John chapter 1 and in verse 12, we read that Jesus came to His own received Him not. But notice in verse 12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. You receive Christ as your Savior. Isn't that wonderful? How did that happen? The reason that you receive Jesus in your heart is because God did a work of grace in your heart. God performed a new birth. And that's explained in verse 13. You received Christ, you believed on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Your new birth was not by blood. It was not inherited. It was not by the will of the flesh. It wasn't your free will that got you born again. It's not by the will of man, by the efforts of man. You didn't perform any works or do any efforts to get born again. It's all from God. It's not a production of man. It's not a production of the human will. You're not just making a decision. And preachers will tell people to, well, you need to make a decision, or you need to accept Jesus as your Savior, and then you'll be born again. No, they've got the cart before the horse. That's not how it works. No, you believe on Jesus because you have been born again. Get that straight? The new birth always precedes faith in Christ. Always. God has to do His work before you will come forth out of the womb and believe in the Lord. Others will tell you, they'll lie. They will tell you, well, you're going to get born again when you get baptized. And so you'll have a priest or somebody like that, and they'll take a little bottle of water, holy water, whatever, and they'll sprinkle that on a baby's head and say, well, praise God, now they're born again. Do you believe that? That's false doctrine. You can't get born again by having water sprinkled on your head. Anyone should understand that. There is nothing in the waters of baptism that will wash away sin. And I've often told people about this water. It's so bad, you'd probably have to... It wouldn't wash away anybody's sin, I'll tell you that. But baptism, all baptism does is really... You know what it does? It represents the gospel. Baptism is like a picture. It paints a picture that as we're baptized, placed under the water, raised up out of the water, we believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that He was buried in the tomb, and that He was raised again from the dead. And that baptism, you can't get saved just by baptism. This is a work of God. Now, this is a definite experience, and this is really it's a one-time, immediate kind of experience. You know, being born again is not a gradual experience. I've got a lot of friends that believe that being born again is something gradual. You've got to go through certain steps and processes to get that new birth. No. From my understanding of the Word of God, the new birth is a one-time, immediate experience you have with God. Not gradual. Now, it doesn't mean that God doesn't bring a person under conviction. It doesn't mean that God doesn't enlighten their minds as to the truth of the gospel. But yet the new birth is something that happens in one moment of time. And you find that illustrated in the Scripture. For instance, you remember the Apostle Paul. Before that, his name was Saul of Tarsus. Here was a guy who was also a Pharisee like Nicodemus. And Saul of Tarsus absolutely hated Jesus. He hated the church. He persecuted God's people. He arrested them. He hated them with such a hatred that you would not believe. But one day he was walking down the road to Damascus, and all of a sudden he was thinking about what he had heard from the gospel from a man named Stephen, who preached that gospel and was martyred for his faith. And all of a sudden a light shone from heaven, and Saul fell to his knees and he looked up, and who did he see? Jesus of Nazareth. Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the goads of conviction. And Saul said, who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And in that one moment, Paul got saved. In that one moment, because the next thing he said, Lord, what would you have me to do? He wouldn't say that before he met Jesus. But he said it after. I'll tell you another one that's really good. There was a thief that died on a cross next to Jesus. You remember him? The thief on the cross, lost, but there was Jesus. And that thief looked at Jesus and somehow he realized who he was. This is just not some ordinary man. This is the Son of Man. This is the Son of God. Now, how did he learn that? God taught him that, taught his very heart that, showed him that truth. And that thief said, "Lord, please remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he got saved and converted immediately. He got born again immediately. And Jesus said, today, not next week, not next month, but Jesus said, hey, today you're going to be with me in paradise. Amen. So this is a definite, one-time, immediate kind of experience, and that's the way it was for me. I was born again, and I tell you, it was a real definite experience I had with God. I'll never forget it as long as I live. I'll never forget what happened when Jesus became real to me, when Jesus came into my heart, and when I was, by God's grace, I was able to look to Christ as my only Savior. I'll never forget that moment. That was a real, definite moment, just as real as when I said I do, standing next to my wife way back in July the 31st of 1976. I stood in front of that preacher, and he said, "Will you take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife, to honor and cherish her, and forsaking all others to cleave to her alone as your lawful, as your wife?" And I didn't say, "Well, let me think about that for a while." No, I said, "Yes, I do." And when the Holy Spirit said, "Will you take Jesus to be your only Lord and Savior?" I didn't even have to hesitate. I said, "Yes, I do receive. I do take him to be my Savior." And that I was born again. The Holy Spirit does this work. The Holy Spirit does this birthing work. New Hampshire Confession of Faith says that the new birth is by the power of the Holy Spirit of God in connection with divine truth to secure our voluntary obedience to the gospel with the evidences, listen, with the evidence being repentance and faith and newness of life. I could give you some scriptures that talk about that, like Titus chapter 3. And, here's one in James chapter 1 in verse 18 that says, "Of his own will he begat us with the word of truth, born again by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." What about 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 23? It says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." Now then, let's look at this practically. The great need of the new birth is clearly recognized when it happens. How do we know that a person has been born again? How do you know that you have been born again? Is that your question? Let's see if I can give you a few answers before we leave. Well, I'd say, how do you know you've been born again? I'd say, number one, you will feel what you never felt before. In other words, you're going to receive the witness of God in your very soul that you're one of His children. You know, Jesus used an illustration to explain that to Nicodemus back there in John chapter 3. Jesus used the currents of the wind. And Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3:8, "The wind blows where it listeth." The wind blows where it wants to. Can you control that? No. You can't control that wind. Maybe you can deflect it in some way. That's what an airplane does. It stays afloat because it deflects the wind with the angle of its wings and tail on a plane. But the wind blows where it wants to. You hear the sound thereof, but cannot tell whether it cometh, whether it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. I mean, you feel something you never felt before. It's very interesting that you can hear the wind. You can feel the wind, right? You get out here on a windy day, you feel that wind blowing through your hair and blows your hat off and all of that. But maybe you don't understand its currents and where it comes and whither it goes. Now, here's the thing. When I say you're going to feel what you never felt before, I'm not saying that you put your trust in feelings. You put your trust in Jesus Christ and His Word. You got to get this order right. First, there's the facts, then there's the faith, and then follows the feelings. You believe in Christ. Are you going to feel any different? I've heard preachers say, "Nah, you don't need to feel anything." I can't hardly believe that. I mean, when I married my wife, how did I feel about that? It wasn't just humdrum, oh, ho-hum. Okay, I felt a lot different. I felt in love. I felt joy. And so it is. How in the world could you get saved? How in the world could you come to know Christ and not feel anything about that? Oh, yeah. The fact is you believe in Him. You trust Him as Savior, and you don't trust in the feeling now. I understand that. But it's like the wind. So you're going to feel what you never felt before. It's going to be brand new. Something amazing, something exciting. But listen, you will also know what you never knew before. You're going to know things that you never knew before. And John chapter 3, again, Jesus, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, verse 9, "How can these things be? I don't understand this birth, being born again. What does that mean?" Well, Jesus said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? You're a great teacher and you don't even know these things? You're a Bible student. Haven't you ever studied the Old Covenant? Haven't you ever studied what Ezekiel said there in Ezekiel chapter 11 when he said, 'I will give them one heart. I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh.'" Don't you know what that means? Maybe Nicodemus didn't quite get that. I mean, you can't understand natural phenomena until you're taught about it. I mean, did you know some people once believed that the earth was flat? Ancient cultures, of course, ancient cultures, if you look at it carefully, they did believe that the earth was round. They really did. But there were some that didn't, against all evidence. But did you know that even today there's an organization called the Flat Earth Society? Yeah. They still believe the earth is flat. Isn't that amazing? Well, they think it's kind of like a Frisbee disc. You know, is what they think. One leader wrote a book who believed that stuff. He wrote 200 proofs that the earth was flat. He said, "Proof number one, the horizon looks flat." He said, "Even if you go up on a mountain and look down, it's flat." And number two, number three, he said, "Water can't stick to a curved surface." Well, he just was ignorant. We have this thing called gravity. Kind of holds things down, like water, and so on. Well, listen, you don't have to know everything about God to believe in Him. It's kind of like the song we sing sometimes in the hymn, and it says, I know not why God's wondrous grace to me He has made known, or why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for His own. I know not how this saving faith to me He did impart, or how believing in His Word brought peace within my heart. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in Him, but I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. You may not understand all of this doctrine, but that shouldn't keep you from getting saved. All you need to know is you're lost, you're a sinner, and that Jesus died on a cross for sinners. He was buried, He rose again from the dead. And listen to me, if you will come to Jesus as a sinner, and if you will put all your trust in Him as your Savior, you'll be saved. And you will have been, you've been born again, right? All right, you're going to feel what you never felt before. You will know what you never knew before. And then you will believe what you never believed before. How about that? You're going to believe in God. You're going to believe in Jesus. You're going to believe what you never believed before. Some of you may notice that they have a new campaign ad, religious organization. They launched it back in 2022. It's called He Gets Us. You ever seen that? On television, you know, He Gets Us. They got commercials, billboards out there. He gets us. Like somehow God has discovered who we are. I understand what they're doing, that they're trying to educate people about Jesus and what He can do for them and so on. But listen, the Bible points out that Jesus is more than just a gifted rabbi or social worker. And I think that thing, He gets us, is more about, they're trying to portray Jesus as nothing more than a good social worker, trying to help out people. I'm not against that. Believe me, I'm not. But that's not man's greatest need. The fact is, Jesus does get us. He gets us pretty well. He knows who we are. He knows that we're dead sinners, lost, depraved, in sin, unable to do anything for ourselves, unable to save ourselves. He gets us that way. But Jesus came to save His people from their sin. He did not come just to affirm us or provide equity of resources across diverse groups. That's not why Jesus necessarily came. He came to lay down His life on a cross. He came to be our substitute. He came to die in our place to pay for our awful sin debt so that we could be born again and we could go to heaven. That's why I came. All right? You're going to believe what you never believed before. But listen, you're going to love the Lord you never loved before. I tell you, you're going to love God that you never loved before. That's an evidence of the new birth. Now, we know that all unbelievers are condemned in their sin and unbelief. We know that's true. How can you love the God you don't believe in? I don't see how you could. But Christians who've been born again love the Lord Jesus for who He is and for what He has done for them. And so Jesus brings the new birth down to the practical experience here in John chapter 3. Now notice what He said to this man. In verse 13, He said, "No man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." And then there's the verse that everybody knows. "For God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now that brings it down to our experience, doesn't it? I mean, you're going to come to love someone you never loved before. Because you realize just how much He loves you and what He did for you at the cross. And then let me say, last of all, you're going to live like you never lived before. When you get born again, something wonderful happens to you. Something absolutely amazing. You will undergo a transforming change in your life. I mean, if the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. I'll tell you, the night that I got born again, I'll never forget it as long as I live. I fell in love with Christ. I fell in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. I had never loved Him before. I was religious. In fact, I was a member of a church, but I never really loved the Lord. But I found out what love is that night. And I tell you, when I met Jesus, when He came into my heart, when I believed in Him as my Savior, everything dramatically changed. It changed. I remember. I had liquor, cigarettes, and all that stuff. And I'll never forget the night I was saved. I ripped up all those cigarettes, threw them in the trash, dumped all the booze I had down the drain. You know why? Because I didn't need any of that anymore. I didn't want that anymore. Now, a little later on, I started smoking that stuff again. And the Lord had to help me with that, but I'm not perfect, but I'm forgiven, beloved. That's all I can tell you. But things change. I was able to love people that I once hated. Before I was born again, I wouldn't give you 2 cents for anybody at church. I didn't like church people. I didn't like Christians. I thought they were goody two-shoes. I didn't want to be around them. Sunday, I had better things to do. Better things. I like to read the comic funnies in the newspapers. I'd rather do that than go to some musty old church. I'd rather go out and play ball or play golf on Sunday rather than come to church. I confess sometimes still feel that way. But no, I leave them clubs in the trunk, you know, on the Lord's Day. Times change, though. You know, that time change, it gets lighter later, but whatever. But what I'm telling you is that everything will change in your life when you get born again. You become a new person, a new creature, and you have new desires and a new love and a new compassion. Everything is different. You used to live only for this world, but now you live for the glory of God. Now you have completely new desires. You have new aims for life. Well, friends, this is the greatest need of any man, of any person. And may I say, if you've never been born again, it is the greatest need that you have today. Your greatest need, listen, and it is a need that's most desperate for you. And I noticed, I was leading the internet this morning before I came over and noticed some famous actor just died today. And I can't even remember his name, but the thing I noticed says he was 69 years old. And I thought to myself, I'm 69 years old. And as I was brushing my teeth, you know, I looked in the mirror and I said, you know what? We just don't know, do we? When we're going to go. And when our number's coming up, when our time's coming up. But praise God, we know the Lord. We know the Lord. And when that day comes, if you're saved, if you've been born again, hey, listen, you're going to be ready. You're going to be ready to go. May God grant it for you, I pray. For Jesus' sake, amen. Father, bless. this word to the hearts of the people today. And I pray you'd save that soul that's nearest the time of death. Lord, I pray that you would take your word and do that miracle of grace that we've seen over and over again, we've experienced. And may it be done in the hearts of people that desperately need you and need to be born again and need the forgiveness of their sin. Save lost souls for your glory and your praise. For Jesus' sake, amen. God bless.